Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. You call us, bring us, encourage us to come. This place you've given us that we can gather. We thank you for your protective hand upon us. We ask for your direction and your guidance by the power of your Holy Spirit as we continue our journey through the book of Isaiah. As we've come to a point of review, looking at those first 39 chapters of Isaiah that we've been going through for the last 2 years in detail. And now we can step back and look at some of the important points. I call them faith lessons, Lord. So it's what you've shown me, so I want to pass it on. So thank you for this time of review. Thank you for continuing to guide us by the Holy Spirit to see things in the book of Isaiah that we maybe had not seen in that light before. And so some of the things I'll share and review, some have heard and some may not have heard. So I've asked for your guidance upon my teaching this morning, that it be true to your word and that it may be fruitful and effective. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your, as I said before, your protective hand upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You should have two handouts. One I gave out last week for those that were here, and hopefully those that weren't here, I've given you one this week. And it's a, let's see, the one I gave out last week is called the Faith Lessons. It's two-sided sheet. It has lessons 1 through 7 on it. And I'll be going through, starting today and probably finishing next week, at least is the plan, to kind of go through each of these 14, I call them 14 faith lessons. I've kind of isolated them by each lesson that we went through. And then I've also given you a handout for just today, I put it out, to try to go through the recordings on the website. This is the audio website that you can go to and have access to each one of these 99 lessons that we've recorded over this two-year period. It now is 2 years since we started Isaiah. December of 2018. And so we're now kind of at a point where we can look back and see what we've learned from it, hopefully, and kind of review. But you can access this if you haven't already at some point. You can go to the website, www.redeeminggracebc.org, and then /Bible-class. And that'll get you to this particular study. And so the recordings right now, I think, are broken down into 10. There's 10 on each section, section of the recordings. So the higher the number is, the more recent the further out, the older it is. So anyway, you can check that out, see if you can find what I'm referring you to here. As we go through this faith lessons, I will try to identify for you where they are on the website. And so if you want to write down the number of the recording, you have access to it. So anyway, so let's start out and kind of go through this. Give you the overview first, the 14 things. I've highlighted them with yellow, but you can kind of see the breaks. Let me read down through them first, and then we'll go back and start from the beginning. In lesson number 1, which is chapters 1 through 6 of Isaiah, I identified 4 faith lessons that I really want to emphasize, that at least were meaningful to me and hopefully might have been meaningful for you, for those of you that have been with me during this whole 2-year period. Some have joined in between, so it might be something you'll want to catch up on. By the way, as I go through these, I've not only listed the 14 faith lessons on the board here, so they're in front of you, but I also have a limited number of handouts of 9 of those. The 9 that I have circled with a number on the right side are the 9 that I have a particular handout that I gave at the time. Now, most of you who went through all this would have those, so you don't necessarily need another copy. It's just that for those that haven't been with us all this 2-year period, it might be helpful if you picked those up at the end of our lesson today. So, the 14 faith lessons. I just put lesson number 1 is from Isaiah 1:18, and we'll be reading that. And it's and that verse starts with, "Let us reason together." So I think when we reflect upon our study of God's Word, looking into God's Word, it's not only by faith that we go there, but God has also given us a sense of reasoning. And so I think with the sense of reasoning we have, we can understand what faith is better. You know, faith is something that's not tangible, but it's by belief. It's given to us by God. And so, but the process, and this was an important early finding in Isaiah, and those that were with me back 2 years ago hopefully remember some of it. I'm not going to review the whole thing because it's a lesson on the crimson worm. And the crimson worm, for those that remember that teaching, is a magnificent creation of God that has such a picture in it that it pictures Jesus. And so we'll be talking about it briefly, but you can go to, whether it's a copy of the handout I have here, we'll just review it here briefly. So that's the first faith lesson. Let us reason together. And I would encourage that with whenever you study God's Word. Let's grow in our continuing understanding, the deeper understanding of God's Word. Now, we can't all absolutely know what God intends in everything. That's why we continue to study. It's a lifetime journey. But that verse is important. The second faith lesson, I call it know the vineyard. And we'll be talking about in chapter 5 of Isaiah, we'll talk about that the house of Israel is referred to as the vineyard of God. It's one of those planting images in God's Word, particularly in the Old Testament, that gives us a picture. And right here in Isaiah 5, it says what the vineyard is. It's the house of Israel. The house of Israel is the vineyard. And what does a vineyard represent? A fall harvest, if you will, of grapes. The grapes, when they come ripe, in this case, God was upset with Israel because they were only producing rotten fruit. So when you don't produce good fruit, it displeases God. So anyway, we'll look at that one further. The third one I just simply call learn the lessons. And of course, the whole account there is learn the lessons from God's pronounced woes and judgments. A lot of this early part of Isaiah, this first 39 chapters, deals a lot with the judgment of God. In fact, those 39 chapters are often called the Book of Judgment, whereas the last 27 chapters, which we'll be moving to after we finish our review here, are called the Book of Comfort. And so, again, as I've mentioned several times along the way, Isaiah just happens to be set up in a way that's kind of like a mini Bible. And that's why I believe Isaiah is such an important book to glean out of and understand. Because the first 39 chapters, you could compare it to the Old Testament, 39 books in the Old Testament. And the last 27 chapters are like the 27 chapters of the New Testament. So when you have the Old and the New, the Law and the Gospel, however we refer to the differentiation between the Old and New Testament, Isaiah kind of gives us a glimpse of that. So we'll be moving into the comfort, but we've been in the judgment part of Isaiah pretty thoroughly. But even within the judgment, as you've been with me, I emphasize how much of God's promises are still there. It's not that it's all judgment. It's not all about the day of the Lord, even though there's the day of the Lord in this section, but there's also about the millennial messianic kingdom, the kingdom we're longing, waiting for, eagerly waiting for Jesus to come back and take us to be with him, and ultimately after the tribulation period, we believe that he will come back and we'll be with him in all of his glory and our glory, glorified bodies, and we will participate in the preparation for the millennial messianic kingdom to be set up. So, but faith lesson is learn the lessons. So whether it's judgment or whether it's promise, we should learn the lessons from what God tells us in his word. Number four is, I just use the term, hear God's call. Because this was the chapter 6 of Isaiah, is where the call, God called Isaiah. And it's a powerful reading. Isaiah was called to the very throne room of heaven. And there before the throne room, he felt so unworthy. But God called him for a distinct purpose. And he says, here am I, send me. So how do we respond to God's call? If we have God's call on our life, you know, how should that be responded to? So then in lesson two, I have two primary faith lessons. And I'd say the first one is see the meaning in a sign. We've talked about different signs. We've spent time on Isaiah 7. I want to look a little bit more at Isaiah 19. And then we'll look, and we've more recently looked at the account of Hezekiah in chapters 37 and 38. That is another sign that God specifically gave to King Hezekiah. So we'll talk about that whole importance of sign. I've done it a lot. In fact, I still have the word on the board here in Hebrew for sign. The sixth one is remember, or just God provides a remnant. And I think that's so critical. I talked about it. I wrote a paper on it and so forth, a handout that why does God provide a remnant? And so we talked about that a lot, and I'll kind of remind you of it again. But it's an important concept. God always maintains a remnant. And that remnant is of his faithful. Whether it's within the house of Israel, which is his chosen people, or whether I believe it can apply to our times now. Who's going to be the faithful remnant of the church that's left through these very trying times? I think we're in for a lot of distress coming upon us and upon the world. Unless Jesus comes back, and that's still our hope.
Unless he calls us up.
Calls us up, that's right. And, you know, takes us out of this veil of tears. But we'll just have to see. He has more work probably for us to do as a church. So we'll see what the timing is. But, so we have the concept of a remnant. The seventh one in lesson three is to recognize spiritual Babylon. And that deals with, I believe, not only the origin of Satan himself, but also how that spiritual Babylon continues to play out even in our world today. All false religions, I believe, originated at the Tower of Babel. And so Babylon comes out of that concept. And so Babylon is a condemnation, if you realize it from what the Bible says. It'll be desolate. But So we have a spiritual Babylon and the origin of Satan. And then also in chapter 22, lesson 3, I spent quite a bit of time on the Valley of Vision. Now that Valley of Vision, I gave a handout with a diagram of Jerusalem. And it's a location around the city of Jerusalem. And I think it gives us a picture, a glimpse into the importance of that location. Because that location is going to continually become more and more the focus of the world. Where the focus will be as we move closer and closer to those last days. And the final battle will ultimately culminate in Jerusalem itself. And I believe the Valley of Vision gives us a bit of a picture into that. And as I showed on that diagram, and if you don't have a copy of it, grab a copy of it. But the city of Jerusalem is laid out topographically like the Sheen, the 21st character in the Hebrew alphabet. And it's it's the picture of God's glory. It's a picture of many, many things. They use it on their doorposts. They use it on their hands to remind them of the Shema. The Shema is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. So for the Jewish people, it's very important. But God literally put that letter, marked it, on the location of Jerusalem. And so we'll talk about the Valley of Vision. Lesson 4, we also need to understand the purpose of God's judgment, because if 39 chapters of Isaiah primarily are called the Book of Judgment, I think it's an important concept, because God's judgment has great importance, because God has to judge all evil, absolutely judge all evil. And the timing is only the difference. The next one in lesson 4 is also the city of Jerusalem, which is called the city of God. And so I've got a handout on that. And the book of Revelation talks about the new Jerusalem, we know, chapter 21, 22. Then we see the future for the ultimate New Jerusalem, where we, as the bride of Christ, will reside, I believe, in some way, perhaps, you know, preparing for the eternal kingdom in the millennial kingdom, but ultimately will live in the eternal city forever in the eternal kingdom. So we need to understand that Jerusalem is a vital part, and not only past, present, and into the future. Lesson 5, I used one faith lesson that I know I hammered this throughout the teachings, but I think it's so important, it became so evident to me, that when God says that his measuring line, his tape measure, his ruler, whatever you want to say, is justice. So everything in God's vision has to make sense. It has to be measured. It has to be right. And so when we think of a measuring line, we think of a ruler, you know, something that measures exactness, that's what justice is. Now we may cry out for justice at times. I've been doing that lately. Over and over. God, where are you? Where's justice in all this? Why is everything seemingly out of control? And nobody cares about the corruption and the injustice that's been done in this election process. How can we trust anything? I mean, that's, and so, but we realize it's all in God's timing. We can't predict, we can't understand fully when God will bring his justice. And maybe that's soon to come upon America. I don't know. But the measuring line is justice, and the plumb line is righteousness. So this is the principles of God. Everything must receive true justice, and ultimately everything has to be made right. And so the plumb line, that up and down measurement, is also part of this. Okay, on the back of the page, I have three more. Lesson six, I just call it in general, and I think it's an important concept, hold on to the promises of God. It would be a very interesting study, and I've never done it, but maybe somebody has, there might be books written on it. But if somebody took all the promises of God defined in the Bible, I think we'd find an amazing list. And maybe somebody has done that. But I've just picked like three of them here within that lesson six. And we'll talk about those a little bit. And then lesson seven is the one we just finished up. And it's the two important things I want to emphasize there as far as faith lessons. I emphasized a lot the example of Hezekiah's prayer. His prayer was so impressive to God that God extended his life 15 years, I believe. And his heart, And so God gave him grace for extended natural life of 15 years. But that process of what he went through in approaching God when he was crying out to the Lord, because that's where his only help could come from. And then the last one, and I think it's just an important overall faith lesson that we should all evaluate in our lives, maybe at different times of our life in different ways, but we should always be seeking to leave a legacy. Leave a legacy beyond this life. If all we're dealing with is the things of this life, the material things, the stuff that we do, the fun and entertainment, what kind of legacy does that leave? What does it leave behind? Whether it's for, you know, your children, other family, whether it's for friends, whether it's for work co-workers, you know, I'm only reflecting on that with the account of Hezekiah, because some argue that his final legacy, you know, may not have been that good. But I have a little different view of it, because I think he desired peace for his nation, peace for his time, peace to live out his life that God had extended. So anyway, we'll look at that. So let's get into the first one. Maybe all the further I get, but we'll see. Because this one's pretty heavy. Now the handout, for those of you that were here, I think I gave you a copy of this, but if I didn't, you can access it on the internet. It's on a website called Alpha Omega Institute. And so if you just Google the Crimson Worm on the Alpha Omega Institute, you can access this on the website. But I want to talk about this little creature, and I'm going to refer to this article, but I also have some just notes that I can refer to maybe shorten the discussion a little bit. If you haven't heard, there's a creation of God called the Crimson Worm. I'd never heard of it before I got into studying this and reading this verse from Isaiah. Remember what Isaiah 1:16 says? Or 1:18, I'm sorry. It's a famous verse. A song, you know, a Christian song was written from it. But it starts with, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." And so, looking into that a little deeper led some, and this is where I got this from, to look at a psalm. Psalm 22. If you don't know, Psalm 22 was probably written by David, we believe, I think, probably 1,000 years before Christ came. And the psalm literally is an account ahead of time, like a prophecy of Jesus on the cross. And so that psalm begins, interestingly enough, if you don't know, with one of the 7 phrases that Jesus used on the cross when he died. And so this Psalm 22 starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know those words from Jesus on the cross because the Father had indeed forsaken him, could not look upon sin. Now, and then we move on in that particular psalm. This is where this comes to, okay? Verse 6, because some believe, and the writers of this article put it that way, that these were like words of prophecy given in the account of Jesus ahead of time. So it reads like Jesus is saying this. Verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. And then verse 7 kind of ties into it all. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. And that happened when Jesus was on the cross. So why does he call himself a worm? This is what this teaching deals with. How does this scarlet worm, this crimson worm, fit into that imagery of Christ on the cross? So let me kind of go through what the life of the crimson worm is all about. This worm happens to reside in the Middle East, particularly in Israel, is the location where this lives. It's not a normal worm. It's more like looks like a grub. Some measure like the size of a pea. It's small. And the uniqueness of this creature, the mother crimson worm only reproduces young one time in her life. One time. And when she does, it costs her life. She cannot reproduce and live. Her babies live, but she doesn't. So she produces only once in her lifetime. And what she does, she goes to a wooden something. It could be a fence. But very common in the Middle East is a tree called the holm oak, an oak tree. Not like the oaks we have around here, but it's a smaller version. But a holm oak is often where she goes to attach herself. And she attaches herself to this wooden object, whether it's the tree or the fence or whatever, so firmly that she cannot be detached without taking her life. She cannot be plucked off of there. And when she does that, she makes for herself, God does it, makes her into a hardened shell, a hardened crimson shell that becomes like blood red in color, scarlet or crimson. And she lays her eggs when she reproduces underneath that shell, that protective shell. And those eggs hatch, the larva, into larva. And so the young is birthed. And the young then feed on her body, taking from her body to sustain them. And it lasts about 3 days that process takes place. And then as the larva becomes more mature and can operate on its own, then she dies. And she lets off this red substance, this crimson red substance. And it not only covers the wood that she's attached to, but it covers the babies. All the babies are colored crimson. So you'll start seeing the picture here, just kind of, we'll just follow along as I build the picture. The babies, so the young are then colored scarlet red for the rest of their lives. So they become that color of what the mother has passed on to them. So then after 3 days, her body loses the crimson color and it turns into a white wax substance. And it begins to flake away and it falls to the ground like snow. That's why this verse seems so pertinent. So what's the message? The message in God's creation of the worm and how Jesus would become like the crimson worm. And we, like her offspring, are covered by his blood, by the substance, the red substance. So the similarity here to what Jesus did for us, like the worm that's pictured here, Jesus gives us life, eternal life through him. He willingly attached himself to the wood, to the cross. He did it of his own free will, the Father's will. He did it once for all. He went to the cross once for all. And we're covered in his blood. We often sing about that too. And there's the 3 days from shedding of the blood to him becoming white as snow. Now, the one final thing I'm going to say, and I think some of you will remember this when I taught on it, because I was just struck by it. The Latin name for this crimson worm is translated, "It is finished." Why Latin? I'm not sure, but the Latin word for crimson worm means "it is finished." So, anyway, I just want you to take that away, but if you can, read the whole article. I think I've tried to cover the basic points, but I think it's an important thing. Now, that's on my recordings. If you want to write the number of the recordings alongside that faith lesson, is number 3 and number 4, back in December of 18. So number 3 and number 4 for Let Us Reason Together. Moving on to the second one, the vineyard. I'm just going to read that section to you, verses 1 to 7 of chapter 5 of Isaiah, because I think the concept of the vineyard. Now, I expanded the teaching when I went through this, because the three basic images of Israel as an entity, are not only the vineyard or the grape, the vineyard, the growing grapes, but it's also a picture of the fig tree and the picture of the olive tree. So there's other growing images that picture Israel as an entity. But this one specifically is very clear in the Old Testament account. For this is what the word said to the house of Israel, to Israel as they had entered the promised land and they were now in a state of disobedience with God, if you will. And so this is what is written. "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and the men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it." And here's the message, verse 7. "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." And I know America is not Israel, by any means. But I can't help but wonder if we're in a similar condition. Is God looking for good fruit? And what is he seeing? And so we'll just see what God's intentions are as we move forward with what is going on in this country. But it refers to the house of Israel, so that's why I have that. That's lesson, our recording number 11, is where we have the chapter 5, and recording number 66 was the second mention of the vineyard in chapter 27. There, the other reference on there. So that's recording 66 later. It's not as pertinent as this one because it doesn't mention the house of Israel, but it's a future reference to the house of Israel being the vineyard. The third faith lesson is learn the lessons from God's pronounced woes and judgment. And there, basically, I'll just give you the lessons. I'm not going to get into them in any kind of detail. But recordings number 12, 13, and 14, if you choose to want to turn back on those. And then the whole chapters 28 to 33, those six chapters, are recordings number 68 to 83. So I spent a lot of time on that. And whether it was appropriate, I think it was, because that was a whole lesson that we covered. Okay, then I want to just finish up here this morning with number 4 on lesson 1. Have you heard God's call? And I just want to leave you with this as we reflect upon each of our own lives, the times we're in, what God is doing, what we may be called to do as things progress. But this was in the throne room of God, as I said, that Isaiah was called up to the heavenly throne, and he saw the Lord, Adonai, not Yahweh, because you can't look upon Yahweh and live, but Adonai, who we believe was probably the pre-incarnate Jesus that he saw in the throne room. And so he felt so unworthy, and he had to be touched. His lips had to be touched with a hot coal in order to feel cleansed. And then it goes on, and this is just what I want to read from verses, I think it's, let's see, have it handy, but I think it's eight to ten. This is what Isaiah records. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." You know, I read that again, and just, wow, this is just so pertinent. So pertinent for what we're seeing in our day. Who's listening? Who's doing? Trying to do what's right? Who cares about doing anything that's right? Making things right. And so I guess I just have to continue to pray and seek the peace of God through all these things. So, but anyway, that's kind of the importance of a calling. I did leave a handout for the calling that I wrote about. Let me just cover a couple quick things. I think I still have a little bit of... A calling can be a general call. And we're all called generally to come to Christ. That's our general calling. And to receive his plan of salvation. But sometimes we can have what's called an effectual call, where with the Holy Spirit living in us, there are things that may happen around us that say, I need to respond. I need to do something. It's an internal call in response to the Holy Spirit and faith. There are also technical calls. Most pastors would probably say they believe they're called by the Lord to become a pastor or other church workers, maybe leaders in music and other things, or teaching. So, and I think it's very important to understand where the call may come from. So I'm just going to give you, just in the last couple minutes here, how I received a call in my life. And it started with seeing a need. So generally a call comes when you see a need. Something needs to happen. And then it becomes a constant reminder. It keeps going over and over in your mind. And you begin to carry a burden. It's a burden that you cannot avoid. Because you see nobody doing anything. Nothing's happening. Who's going to do something? And then you sense the need to do something. Because if you can't find somebody to do it, then it's God saying, well, what about you? What about you? And so when you accept the calling, this is the thing that I particularly want to emphasize, and I'll close with this. When you receive a special calling of God, God will equip you. You know, He will give you what you need in order to answer that call. Sometimes it may be not always the way you think it should be, but He will equip you and He'll provide. And then the final thing in a calling, the blessings that come from it are just amazing. And so that's, but many people don't really want to think about taking on a calling and responding to it because it just seems like too much to do. But anyway, we're going to stop there for this morning. We'll pick up next week from where I'm at here and try to move a little quicker through the rest of it. I would kind of like to get through the rest of it next week. We'll see how it goes. So let's close in prayer, prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your prophet Isaiah. We thank You for all that You inspired him to write and to share and to be Your prophet in the Old Testament times. But we see so many things that we can relate to, even now in our times, the burden placed on Your prophets in those days. And so we see burdens that all of us have some sense of concern for. And we may ask, what do we do? You know, what do we do now? And what part can we play? And how can we affect change, positive change? But we also need to look at what Your plan is. And we need to understand Your plan and always be ready and watchful. So Lord, in these times that we're in, we pray for Your grace and Your mercy, helping us to make the right decisions, whatever they are, in our lives. But we also ask for Your protection and Your hand of guidance through these times. Thank You now ahead of time for our time of worship. Be with us in our time of worship, the Holy Spirit, pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that it blesses each part of our worship service. The music and the prayers and the word and the message and just our general time of fellowship. We thank You for that we can come and gather. We still have the freedom to come and gather at this time. We know there are limitations being put on, particularly churches in other parts of the country. But we thank You that You protect our freedoms, this basic freedom that's in the Bill of Rights. Be with us in our time of worship. Bless each person that comes in this place. And we thank You ahead of time for what You're going to reveal to us in our time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.